Well, we've been focusing on the subject of marriage and just establishing in our hearts and minds that marriage has been instituted by God. Today I want to talk about the violence of unfaithfulness and divorce. We've been looking at marriage at many different angles. And throughout this topic, we've been emphasizing that in all of life, God calls us to imitate Christ, who is full of grace and truth. The subject of marriage has many different angles to it, many different tentacles that we have to look at, not only husband and wife, not only evangelistically, but also how we're going to teach our own children growing up in a society that has officially become adverse to biblical marriage. The violence of unfaithfulness in a marriage not only occurs to the spouse, but it also occurs to the children. That unfaithfulness causes violence to a marriage. And violence hurts. Violence damages. Violence can destroy. There's the breaking of trust that occurs. However, I do want you to know today that according to the Word of God, there is hope. There is the ability to overcome the violence of unfaithfulness to a marriage. This can be overcome. Proverbs 16:6 says, "Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for." When a spouse has been unfaithful to another spouse, it's very hard to give quick apologies and expect quick forgiveness. In fact, when it comes to bear, probably it wouldn't behoove the person to make a quick apology. But the Word of God says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. As that spouse who has committed the violence of unfaithfulness shows that he or she is going to do the hard work of repairing that marriage and to show faithfulness through love and faithfulness, to show true love, to not be selfish, to not just bolt and run from the marriage, but to stay, to be willing to humble oneself, to be willing to change, to be willing to look at very, very tough issues, to even endure his or her spouse's anger, perhaps even what feels like hatred for a while, and to stay, to show a renewed love, to be faithful, that marriage can be repaired. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. I have seen, as a pastor, of course, you become privy to much information in many people's lives. I've seen a marriage be repaired through love and faithfulness. Sin is atoned for. God can restore marriages. If both the husband and the wife is willing, the marriage can be restored. There is hope. However, it takes much time and effort to reverse the damage. As an educator, I've seen firsthand the violence that occurs in the heart of a child through unfaithfulness. Remember, the biblical definition of adultery is sex outside the marriage of one husband and one wife. The word adultery is used for unfaithfulness to one spouse. This word for adultery is also used for being unfaithful to the Lord. Instead of loving God, loving the things of this world, loving idols, I would humbly submit that, according to that definition, we all have been adulterous because we all have loved the things of this world from time to time. But I want to talk about today the damage, the destruction that can occur through unfaithfulness. Perhaps we can heed it as a warning. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 13. It says, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands." This is our prayers. God no longer accepts our prayers to Him. Even prayers of weeping and wailing. God no longer accepting our prayers or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? Why is God not accepting my prayers? Here I'm praying with tears, with weeping and wailing. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Here in Malachi, the men were being unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Men were divorcing their wives and pursuing younger, better looking women. They were going after younger women. Adultery is rooted in selfishness. Sin is rooted in selfishness. My needs for relationship. My sexual desires. My. Me. And this is the reason for unanswered prayer. Even prayer that involves weeping and wailing. It doesn't mean that God is not able to hear. But it's our own unfaithfulness, be it to the Lord or to our marriage partner, which puts us in a posture of not being able to hear God's answers. Matthew 5, we have the Beatitude that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Purity enables clarity. Clear prayer, clear seeing, clear hearing, and clear answers. Of course, if we're being unfaithful to our spouse, that goes along with it that we are being unfaithful to the Lord. And we will have no answer to prayer. Because the breaking of covenant with a husband or with a wife is also breaking of covenant with the Lord. Verse 14 again. It says, "You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." Why doesn't God answer our prayers? Why doesn't He respond to our weeping and wailing? Why doesn't He receive our offerings? Why? Because of marital unfaithfulness. How many people are there in a biblical marriage? Is it just the husband and the wife? No, it's not just the husband and the wife. There's someone else, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three people in a biblical marriage. The husband, the wife, and God. God is a witness. God sees all things. God sees what's done in the secret place. God knows all things. A marriage, biblical marriage, is a covenant not only between the husband and the wife, but also with the Lord. Proverbs 2:16 through 19 speaks of the importance of wisdom in this marriage covenant. And it emphasizes that this is a marriage covenant made with God as our witness. It says, "Wisdom will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life." God is our witness. Ignoring the covenant that we have made with God and before God leads to death and destruction. And of course, that death and destruction results in broken lives. I've seen the violence that occurs in the heart. I've seen children blame themselves. Why isn't my dad with us anymore? In the past year, I met with a child in my office. And you can see the confusion on the child's face. You can see the questions that are in his heart. You can see the hurt that has occurred in his life. This covenant is made before witnesses. A covenant, whenever a covenant is made, it requires witnesses. Vance and I have been signing a lot of documents lately. And when we go to the bank, when we go to Damascus Community Bank, when we signed, even though we were both signing it, they had to bring a witness in to sign that document with us for the building loan. It's why when we make an agreement, others sign with us. Well, in the biblical marriage, God is signing that marriage with us. The husband signs, the wife signs, and God signs. God is our witness. In a biblical marriage, God is our witness. Let's look at verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are His. All right? We are not our own. Even in marriage, even in biblical marriage, we are not our own. As Christians, we have given our lives to the Lord. We have yielded to Him, the one who has bought us, bought with a price, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are His. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. As husbands, as wives, we need to guard ourselves and our spirit so we do not break faith with the wife of our youth. We need to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. It starts in the heart. The Bible says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. That's why I don't jump on Nehemiah when he sees a leftover pizza at recess and he starts eating it. He's actually done it, believe it or not. All right, he's probably taken after me. All right, he just likes pizza. He sees it, he eats it. All right? And of course, Mrs. Schweitzer doesn't really like that, but Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, but of what comes out of his mouth. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. Sin starts in the heart. A little bit of comic relief there. Sin starts in the heart, and the Bible says to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 16. I hate divorce. There's that word hate. Hate is not a naughty word. Depends on what you're hating. We're not to hate people. But this is something that God hates. Because it's the breaking of covenant. The marriage relationship speaks of our relationship with the Lord. It speaks of who we are in Christ. And our relationship with Him. We've talked about how the wife and the husband speak of the body of Christ and Christ and our relationship with Him as the body of Christ. And how Christ lays His life down for us, and as husbands we're to lay down our lives for our wife. There's covenant here. So it says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith. A marriage, a biblical marriage, is a covenantal relationship with the Lord. That covenant of faithfulness is with the husband, with the wife, and with the Lord. God made husband and wife one. It's not the government that makes husband and wife one. It's not the judge that you get a piece of paper that makes a husband and wife one. It's not the state of Maryland that makes husband and wife one. It's not the Supreme Court that makes husband and wife one. God makes husband and wife one. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Jesus confirmed this in the New Covenant. In Mark 10:9, he said, Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. He's saying here, what God has joined together, no man or woman has a right to separate. What God has joined together, no man or woman has a right to take that apart. In a biblical marriage, that covenant commitment is not a covenant commitment between a husband and wife. It is a covenant commitment among the husband, the wife, and Christ. The Lord desires our commitment, our faithfulness, our true covenant relationship with Him. It's not take it or leave it. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on my needs. It's not based on selfish needs. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on health, in sickness and in health. It's not based on financial issues for richer or poorer. Our commitment is not based on the looks of our wife. Perhaps our wife is getting older and perhaps is not as physically attractive as a younger lady. It's not based on any of these things. It's why the typical marriage vow is so biblical. I take you, Sylvia Schweitzer, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love until to cherish, until death do we part, as God is my witness, I give you my promise. A biblical marriage vow references many of the things that can attack a marriage. For better, for worse, hard times, financial crises, illnesses, job losses, sickness, the death of a child. There's many things that can attack a marriage. Again, verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because God was seeking godly offspring. Why has God made husband and wife one? Why does God make us one? It's because He is seeking godly offspring. There are many benefits to marriage. There's that relational aspect of marriage where you are able to enjoy all of life together. And that's part of the joy of marriage. Enjoying even the bad times of marriage. At least you're doing it together. Amen. But from God's perspective, His purpose for our marriage is that He is seeking godly offspring. There's many benefits the Lord gives us. There's that joy, that relationship. God wants us to enjoy life, yes. But we need to remember that it's not just about us. It's not a selfish thing. God is seeking godly offspring. The Bible teaches that biblical marriage sanctifies the children in that marriage. Even if one spouse is believing and the other spouse is not following the Lord. What about the spouse and children when one spouse is not a believer? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Word of God will tell us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. It says, "To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Your children are holy. Now, let's be clear. The Bible teaches, do not be yoked with an unbeliever. That's why this issue has so many tentacles to it. As parents, we need to be training our children and our young people. All right, we need to be inculcating in them the principle that they need to be equally yoked, that they marry a true Christian, that they not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But what about a situation where one spouse becomes a believer after becoming married, and the other spouse is still an unbeliever? And what happened here is people were becoming saved in Corinth. There were many mixed marriages where one spouse was a believer and the other spouse was not. Well, Paul here is confronting this issue. The Apostle Paul is, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's saying because of the believing spouse, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified and the children are holy. The Bible speaks of covenant children. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Covenant children. I know we become steeped in this truth that every single person has to become born again. And that's true. That there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. And that's true. Every person has to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every person has to become born again. Every person has to come to Christ in repentance and faith and turn to Him and call upon the name of the Lord, to confess with his mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead to be saved. At the same time, the Bible speaks of covenant families. Genesis 17, verse 3. Says, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Abraham's family was a covenant family. God made a covenant with Abraham and his family, his children. Parents, let me ask you a question. Are you seeking to raise a covenant family? Are you seeking to raise covenant children? God desires not just you, but also your family. God desires your children. I've heard it said that the one thing that we can take with us to heaven, what is it? It's our children. But only if you influence them to follow Christ and become born again. Acts 2:38-39, it says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God is calling each of us to be a covenant family, to raise up covenant children. What we do as parents does impact our children spiritually. What if your spouse is not following the Lord right now? Again, 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Sanctified. Made holy. They are made holy by the Holy Spirit in you. The unbelieving wife, sanctified by the believing husband. The unbelieving husband, sanctified by the believing wife. The children made holy. You are not God, but you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that Holy Spirit is a powerful influence. Whenever you perhaps might see a single mom and this and the struggles that she has to go through and making ends meet and raising up her children. Well, thank God she has the Holy Spirit inside of her. And that Holy Spirit in the believing spouse sanctifies the unbelieving spouse and makes him or her holy. That Holy Spirit in the believing spouse sanctifies and makes their children holy. It's a mystery. It's a clear dynamic of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. The cleansing, purifying power of the Holy Spirit affects everyone in the family positively. The leading influence of the Holy Spirit in the believing parent impacts the home powerfully. That spouse, that parent yielding to the Holy Spirit, that's the greatest power in the world. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that we have inside us, the Holy Spirit. That's all we need. And our children are being consecrated for God's service. That's why we have children. They are being consecrated for God's service. Malachi says that the major purpose of marriage is not for our personal pleasure, is that God is seeking godly offspring. Our worship leader, Tim, does a great job getting the children involved. We have another Kids Leading Church Sunday coming up on November 29th, 2 weeks from today. What are our youth consumed with? What are your young people consumed with? In the 60s, the youth were consumed with the sexual revolution. They called it free love. They found out that it wasn't so free. What was the cost? In the 70s, the cost was men not treating women well. The cost was multiple sexual partners. The cost was insecurity. The cost was unfaithfulness. The cost was an ERA movement with women railing against men who had taken advantage of them. The cost was legalized abortion. And now we are still dealing with the consequences. Planned Parenthood being exposed for selling baby body parts in a horrific manner. Brokers talking about it in a casual manner, reminiscent of the Holocaust. Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that we would someday look back on this time as a Holocaust, Lord. A time in the past, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would turn the spotlight on these abortion clinics, Lord God. That the news media would turn their spotlight on it, Lord God, so that it could be seen what actually is happening, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would eradicate the scourge of abortion, just as you eradicated Nazism, Lord God. Lord God, and the killing of people because they're a different race, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, that these babies would have the right to live, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the contrast. What are your young people consumed with? What are they consumed with on their social media? What are they consumed with on their phones or whatever they use to find out what's going on out there in the popular culture? What are our young people consumed with? We see the contrast. We see the cost. We see that the sexual revolution had a cost, and we found out that free love wasn't free. Sin is rooted in selfishness. The cost of the so-called sexual freedom has been the rampant killing of the unborn. There is a cost. What does the Lord desire from our marriages? He desires the raising up of godly offspring. Rather than our youth consumed with sex, sexual identity. Why is there so much focus on sex? Even elementary school students having to identify their sex. It's just such a focus. Rather than being consumed with these issues, sexual exploration, we want our young people consumed with God. Amen. Forget about the sex. Consume with God. Consume with following Him. Consume with serving the Lord. Consume with following Him. And yes, trusting for the Lord the right time to provide the right woman or man that God has provided for them. The major marriage purpose is that God is seeking godly offspring. Raising up godly champions. That's what we're about. Remember, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. I'd like us to stand for prayer. Father, I pray for all marriages in Jesus' name. As pastors, we sometimes pray a prayer in which we just, Lord, whatever people are dealing with, whatever marriages are dealing with, whatever families are dealing with, we don't know everything that everyone's dealing with, Lord. Only You do. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that You would guard the heart, that You would stand at the entrance of each person's heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray that we would put on the full armor of God every day, that we would learn how to guard our hearts, Lord God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would wield the sword of the Spirit, we would take up the shield of faith, we'd put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, Lord God. Father, help us to put on that full armor of God every day. Help us to know how to withstand the enemy's schemes. Lord God, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Lord God, when we're attacked, help us to pray. When we're fearful, help us to pray. When we're worried, help us to pray. When we're anxious, help us to pray. Lord God, help us to pray, Lord God. Help us to pray without ceasing in Jesus' name. Help us to keep our eyes upon You, Lord God. Father, help us to keep the long-term vision in mind, Lord God. The long-term legacy, the long-term goal in mind, Lord God. Help us to resist temptation in Jesus' name, Lord God. Father, help us to run from it like Joseph did. And he went into prison. Lord God, help us to recognize that sometimes when we're standing against temptation, we're running from it, Satan might even throw the attack harder. And it may even feel like we're in prison. But help us to trust You through that, Lord God. Help us not to be intimidated by the smoke and mirrors of life, the things that come into our life, the attacks, the flack, and all these things. Help us to keep our eyes on You through it all, Lord God. Amen. Lord God, help us not to lose our perspective. Help us to keep our eyes upon You, Lord. Father, I pray for every single marriage here in Jesus' name, Lord. I pray for each husband and wife. I pray that You would strengthen marriages. I pray that You would strengthen the husband and the wife. I pray that You would strengthen the parents with their children and their relationships. And Lord, I pray for those people that have been hurt in marriage. I pray for those people that have been hurt by their spouse. I pray for those here that have gone through the violence of divorce. Lord, I just lift them up in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You, Lord God, that You are their husband. I thank You that You are the father to the fatherless, Lord God. Lord God, I pray that You would heal in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for our children. Oh, Lord God. We want these children, Lord. We want these children for You, Lord. Lord, we don't want them to just grow up and just fall away. Lord, it's our heart's desire that they would be those godly champions. Lord God, that they would go to college and stand for You. Go through young adulthood standing for You, Lord. Lord, help them to know You, Lord. Help them to know their God. Help them to stand firm in faith. Help them to keep their eyes on You through all the trials and tribulations. Lord God, help them to know that when they fail, that they can get back up and they can look to You, that You can help them. You will lift them back up, Lord. As Your word says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. Lord, help them to look to You. We just lift up our children, Lord God. Let them not be deceived by the things of this world, by Satan who comes as light, a deceiver of light. Lord God, help them not to be deceived by the things of this world. Help them to be in the world, but not of the world, Lord. Amen. Lord God, help our children and young people. Help us as parents, Lord God, to not be harsh with our children, not exasperate our children, but also help us not to just turn a blind eye when we need to address things. Lord God, help us to have a great relationship with our children. Help us to talk with our children, to sit down and talk with them. Get to the heart issues, Lord God. Help us not to ignore them, Lord God. Our children need our influence. Lord God, help us to raise up covenant families. Help us to raise up covenant children that will impact your kingdom and others for generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.